Hey friends, welcome to the Her God Story podcast, where you will always hear a good story to encourage and inspire you in your walk with the Lord. I am so glad you tuned in. I'm your host, Jody Caracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. Did you know you can download a free 6-week devotional on women of the Bible at hergodstory.org? I know God will use it to minister to you in so many ways, so check it out. We also have a 12-week devotional on women of the Bible that you can purchase for just $12, and all the proceeds will go to our widow and orphan fund. You know, throughout time, God has taken seemingly ordinary people and done extraordinary things in and through them. 1 Peter 2:9 in the New Living Translation tells us, "You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So if you have confessed Jesus as Lord and believe God raised him from the dead, you are royalty, God's own possession. There is nothing ordinary about that. We are also part of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:16 that God makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps to the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Each of us as the body of Christ, as royal priests and part of a holy nation, have our own special work, extraordinary things that God wants to do through us. But how do you find out what those things are? How do you discover the special work God has for you? My guest, Joanne White, has a few things to share about that. I've known Jo since I was a little girl. My family was involved in the same Christian fellowship as Jo and her husband for many years, and we have had the privilege of traveling on a small team together to Mongolia, the other side of the earth, on a prayer journey some years ago. God has also taken her other places to minister and help believers grow in their faith. After raising a family, God opened the door for Jo to fulfill a dream of pursuing art, which has become unexpectedly more than a hobby. More about that later. Joanne is a wife, mother, grandmother, budding artist, and most of all, a lover of God. Welcome, Jo.
Thank you.
Jo, there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. What's your experience with that?
As a child at 3 years old, my parents became Christians and they knew God and they began taking us to church. And we pretty much lived in the church for most of the time that I was living with them. And the problem with my situation was that I knew everything about Jesus. I could quote the Bible and I could tell you all about him. I could witness. But the problem was, is I didn't really know him. I was very frightful of dying. I was very scared to death that I was going to die. Every time I come across a bridge, I was afraid that that bridge was going to collapse and I would die. And so that was my story of living in fear. Although everybody at church thought I was the good girl. I was a quiet, sweet girl. And I did everything properly. The looks of it was that I knew Jesus. I even demonstrated in our little Baptist church, that I knew scripture because we would have what they called Bible drills back then, and I would participate in the Bible drill, and I always won. But that was pretty much finding where the Word of God was. It wasn't going to the Word or telling about the Word, but it was just finding the scriptures, which was, a facade pretty much of who I really was. When I graduated and I moved to town, the big town of Charlotte, I lived in a small town called Kings Mountain in North Carolina. I moved to the big town of Charlotte, and there were much more important things to do, like going out to the clubs and meeting with my friends and dancing and stuff like that than going to church. I pretty much left the church.
Yeah, and that's the story of so many people who grow up in church. If they don't encounter God in a real way, they lose interest. So what changed for you?
I met a man called Don White. Don White is what a character. At the time, you wouldn't think that was a good influence, because back then, you know, in 66, from my hometown, we had all, you know, pretty much Baptist churches. And so that's what I was raised in, and that's what I knew. And everybody else was shocked when the Catholic Church moved to town. Yeah. And we just didn't know. We didn't know about the Catholic Church. And so it was something different for us. And so here I am getting involved with actually a drunk Catholic guy. And, you know, and he met my parents, and my parents, because he was funny. He was always so hilarious. He had such a great personality. So they accepted him. And we got married at the Justice of the Peace in South Carolina. A lot of things involved with that, why we didn't get married in the church, because I had already had invitations printed. And just things were just not working out. People weren't cooperating stuff. So we got married at the Justice of the Peace in South Carolina, and we came home and began our lives. We moved to Charlotte and set up, you know, our home. But then we got transferred. I got transferred to Florida. And so we moved down there, much to my family's chagrin. Again, starting a life down there. And we were living in these little apartments, and we had to go out of town. So we asked one of our neighbors that we had said hi to several times if they would pick up our mail. So they say that if you ask somebody to do something for you, then you get a friend. You know, them asking you, but it's the other way around. You ask them, and they want to help. So this guy, once we got back, brought our mail to us. And when he did, he asked us to go to church with him and then have lunch with him. Well, we declined church, but we went to lunch with him. When we did, his wife and I were in the back kitchen, and in the meantime, he had Don were talking in the living room, and he was giving Don the plan of salvation. And I was, I would hear occasionally thinking, oh no, Don's not going to be nice to him. You know, that's so weird. But anyway, of course Don was nice to him. And Don, he would say, well, you know, hell. And Don said, oh, I don't believe in hell. And he would say something else, and Don said, I wouldn't believe in that. And the guy said, that's okay. That's not a problem. And finally, he presented salvation to Don, and because of Don's experiences in his lifetime, three different times God rescued him and saved him from dying, and he had an encounter with God, but he didn't know what to do with it. So when this guy was telling Don about salvation, God was speaking to him and said, this is what I've always wanted you to do. So Don, to my great surprise, accepted Jesus as his Savior. And so the guy took us to church that night. He told Don he wanted him to meet the pastor. So the pastor, well, as a matter of fact, the funny thing is once Don accepted Jesus, the guy said, I don't know what to do now. He called his pastor, and his pastor said, bring him to church. So we went to church, and the pastor, you know, talked to him and said, you know, now that you're going to join the church, you know, you need to start reading your Bible. And Don said, wait a minute. I didn't say anything about joining the church. And they said, well, why wouldn't you want to join the church? And he said, well, because I've heard that the Baptist church doesn't allow you to drink. And I was an alcoholic when I was younger, and God healed me. And I feel like that's telling God, you know, he gave me a gift that's, you know, I have to be able to drink because of saying thank you to God, because he gave me the ability. He took away the alcoholism, but he gave me the ability to drink without getting drunk or without having an issue. And the pastor said, oh, that's no problem. You can have this dispensation. You don't have to worry about it. So we went to the Baptist church, and it was within 6 months, Don decided he wanted to be a minister.
Mm.
Yeah. Within 6 months, when Don decided that God was going to be a part of his life, he threw himself totally into it. He started studying the scriptures and reading the scriptures, and I was just befuddled because this was not the husband I married, but it was nice. You know, I really liked it and all. At that point, you know, I knew that I wasn't born again. Finally, I told Don. I you know, he was talking about scriptures, and I was saying, I don't know how you can know for sure. How can you know for sure that, you know, that you're saved? And so he gave me some, actually, he says some obscure scripture, and right at the moment, I can't remember what it was, which said, what possibly can you do to be saved? What can you do to earn salvation? It's, you know, God intended to be a free gift. You just accept it. For some reason, I was able to, you know, believe it and accept it. And so that, you know, began our journey with the Lord.
You were back in church, but it was different this time. This time it was about knowing God and having a relationship with Him rather than just going to church to know. You and Don both began growing in your faith. Share about that season. How did you grow? What did you, you know, how was it different?
In the Baptist church, we, you know, he started actually preaching and he started studying the scriptures. And of course, he shares all this with me. And so, you know, and I'm listening to him because he really is a, God's gifted him as a teacher. And so he began teaching, and there was something that came up that we decided that we'd like to work with the drug addicts. And so there was a group down south of us in Tampa, Sarasota or someplace, that was a Christian college group, a group, you know, college students that was working with that drug addicts. And so we got in contact with them and got together with them. And first of all, they were saying, you know, really, you need the power of the Holy Spirit to work with them. You need to be able to have, you know, that knowledge and that influence from the Holy Spirit of knowing how to deal with them. And of course, we had no idea what baptism and Holy Spirit was. So they told us, and Don was, yes, that sounds right. And so he received the Holy Spirit and prayed in a new tongue. As that was happening, I was running out the back door. I'm still a good Baptist girl. You know, this is just not right. You don't do this. But as time went on and as Don grew and grew and studied the scriptures and found out that it truly was in the scriptures, he would share with me and he would encourage me. So one night I decided, okay, I'm going for it. And so I just was in the living room praying, just, you know, talking to God. I was just by myself and had my eyes closed and asking the Holy Spirit to come in and fill me. And I felt Don come into the room behind me, and that was fine. And all of a sudden, I received the Holy Spirit. I felt His presence strongly. And also had a word or a syllable that came out to let me know that, you know, I had actually received Him. And that syllable was "Caw." And I was "Caw. Caw." Caw. And I just kept, and as I used that syllable, I just felt the Holy Spirit so strongly. I felt His presence. It was just really fantastic. And Don actually comes into the room, and I realized that presence I had felt was not Don's spirit. It was really a really strong presence there, which encouraged me greatly. But eventually, I did get my prayer language more than "call." it's always been my comfort, my great comfort.
Mm. Joe, your encounter with the Holy Spirit, you received spiritual gifts that He had for you, and they empowered you for the special work God had in store for you. Now, during that time, and maybe even now, there's some confusion and disagreement about the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I think it's important to read some scripture about it, right? 1 Corinthians 12:4-12 in the NIV gives us a biblical foundation for what you experienced. It says there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there's given the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all of its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Job, God clearly gave you wonderful spiritual gifts for the common good, as 1 Corinthians says. So how did that affect you, and how did you know what to do with them?
You know, we had decided to go to seminary, or Don was going to go to seminary. And as we made plans for that, the doors clearly closed for us to do that. But he sent us to several fellowships, and the first one was fantastic. It was a very small church, and the pastor was really gifted in teaching. And he would have us meet as a group of people who was interested in growing in the Holy Spirit and learning about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we would meet at his home, and we would practice the presence of God. We'd practice operating in the gifts, which sounds really crazy, but it was God's sin for us. It was just, I don't know what, you know, floundering we would have done without this specific direction. So it was a safe place for us. If we made a mistake, it was okay. We just learned, and we just practiced the gifts. You know, and when I say practice, that means God was giving us gifts, and He wanted us to use them. And because it was a safe place, it was okay to speak out and what we thought God was saying. And sometimes what we thought God was saying wasn't right. And so we did learn how to hear Him and what, you know. And then after that time, there was a Christian fellowship at a home that we had heard about, and we Harold and Joe Kent, and so we started going to that fellowship, and that was also a great time to learn and to use the gifts, and in a safe place. It was families coming in and worshiping the Lord, and the meetings were, again, it was a safe place that people were willing to hear what you have to say and willing to correct you if necessary. I think we grew immensely. We got some lifelong friends from that. As a matter of fact, I think that's where we met you guys.
That is. That's where we met. Yeah. I was quite young, but I grew so much in those meetings. I learned so much. And, you know, the thing about, you know, you said it was a safe place to make mistakes, because when correction came, it wasn't condemnation. It was in love, wasn't it?
It was very loving. You know, I hardly saw anybody get corrected. If there was, you know, some, it was privately, you know, again, being safe. And there was times, you know, and sometimes we were a fun, loving group. You know, we really liked to laugh and stuff. And sometimes we got carried away with some of the joking and stuff. But it was okay, because God, you know, God loves us. He's not a harsh God like that. He likes humor.
Yeah.
And so we did. And we, especially Don, at that time, really grew in the Lord and just encouraged us to use our giftings.
So as you were learning and growing in the Lord, He also set you free from a childhood trauma that had even affected your personality.
Yes.
So will you tell us about that?
Yes. It's a difficult story, so you can pray for me as you're listening to this. My mother tells the story of me being a very precocious child. And when I changed when I turned three, and she didn't know why. You know, I was very, very quiet and inward, and wasn't the outgoing little girl I was. And unbeknownst to her, what was happening was my dad was abusing me sexually. I guess that, you know, I don't remember that particular age myself, because it, you know, was kind of a blur, but I know it was a lot of times and throughout, you know, my time with them. I remember the last time that Well, he tried to touch me. I was 16. He, you know, he was very aware of a girl's anatomy and stuff, and he didn't want to, he never penetrated so that I, you know, wouldn't mess up the hymen in the girl. That was what he told me later. That, I mean, he never confessed to that doing it or talked about it to me, but he was trying to give me encouragement for when I was going to get married. And so that, I surmised by that, that's why he never actually entered me. But what he did, you know, affected my life and made me very shy and very inward, and I couldn't look anybody in the eyes when I talked to them. Eventually, you know, especially after I became a Christian, you know, it would come up, and the enemy used it. You know, he used it for me to be angry and to be hurt. And, you know, after I received the Holy Spirit, through all the teachings, I learned that I need to forgive. That's a hard one to forgive. Mm. I was obedient to God, and I would forgive. And then later on, the enemy would bring it up again, and I would be angry and upset, and I had to forgive again. And I knew that was what God wanted me to do, because I wanted to grow in the Lord, and I wanted to become closer to Him, and I didn't want anything in the way of that. And so I knew that, you know, he didn't know I was forgiving him, and it didn't matter, because it was between me and the Lord at that point. It was, you know, I wanted that relationship with Him that I finally, you know, after, you know, having to do it many times of forgiving, that I let it go. It was no longer a hold on me. I know I ministered to enough women and enough people that hurt and unforgiveness causes all kinds of problems in your life. And so I really appreciated God just delivering me from that aspect.
Just because you forgave him doesn't mean that you thought what happened was okay. It was not okay.
Agreed.
But the forgiveness was freeing you from the bondage that Satan was trying to hold you in.
That's right. You know, and my relationship with him was so much stronger, well, my desire for it, than
your relationship with God.
My relationship with God, yeah. My dad went to his deathbed never asking forgiveness, or we never even talked about it. My mother never knew, but God did.
Yeah. And after you had gotten free of that unforgiveness, your personality started changing.
Yes. Oh, I've forgotten about that, Jody. Thanks for reminding me. I went to work for a Christian bookstore, as shy as I was, as a sales clerk. One day, Don and I went to the Christian bookstore in Tampa, and Don had ordered a book, and so we met the owner of the bookstore there, and he knew us. We'd been in there lots of times, and we were talking to him, or Don was talking to him, and he said, I need another clerk in here. Do you know anybody who'd want a job? Well, I had just quit my job, and I was looking for another job, and Don turned around and pointed to me and said, she does. So here I am going to be a sales clerk in a Christian bookstore. You got to talk to people. And I can't look people in the eye. So working for the Christian bookstore during that time, I decided that this had to go. I needed to be the kind of person I wanted, that I liked and that I liked around me and I wanted to be. So I with God's help, changed. I decided to go in person. And I decided, instead of people coming up to me, I would go up to them. Mm. And I would be interested in them. And I really was interested in them. And sometimes I got in trouble at the bookstore because I was over in a corner talking to these people about the Lord and selling books. But it did change me to be a person that could talk about the Lord openly and be able to speak in public.
Yeah, and it sounds like God really just restored the personality, the character of who He created you to be.
That's exactly what He did, which I'm still, you know, sometimes I get in a situation, I still feel a little shy, you know, but I push through it.
Yeah, well, that's kind of natural when we're in unfamiliar circumstances. introduced your children to the Lord and instilled in them biblical values.
Right. Debbie, she was like, you know, what my mother described as me at, you know, before three was, she was a very precocious child. She was very outgoing and she thought everybody loved her. Well, she knew it. And she just went up to them and just loved on them and all this stuff and performed for them. And knowing Debbie's personality, we had moved to Pennsylvania and she was in a Christian school. And that was great. It, you know, was working out very well. But then we were transferred to Atlanta. We couldn't afford to send her to a Christian school at that time. And we were perplexed what we were going to do for school-wise because we had checked into the Atlanta schools. Now, this was 1984. I'm not saying Atlanta schools now are terrible. But at that time, we just didn't feel comfortable. So we looked into homeschooling. And homeschooling was like, oh, I'm not a teacher. You know, how can I possibly homeschool? How can I teach her? I'm, you know, I have a high school education. Mm. Don't ask me about math. So, but we did, you know, with a lot of prayer and a lot of talking with God and considering Debbie's personality, we decided to homeschool. We looked into it and we found a group that we could be under the umbrella of that group. We found some Christian literature that was built for homeschoolers. And even though that was, you know, that, you know, back then there wasn't that much there to have, to use. What, and one other thing about that is that the first thing people said to me when we were thinking about homeschooling is, oh, what about her socialization? You know, she'll just be all with you and nobody else. And how's she going to know how to act? Well, we were very aware of that. So we joined groups of Christians and we would get together. We could get there for dance and for crafts and for art. And I made sure that we went to museums. We used to, matter of fact, we went to England with Debbie. And so she had to do a report. And of course, she was very socialized there. She stayed with this family because we were in on a company trip. She stayed with a family that we already knew. And she came back with an English accent. So she was definitely socialized. And then, you know, as time went on, we had another child. We had Stephen after Debbie was 8 years old. Dave, as a matter of fact, Debbie said, I'm praying for a brother. We weren't exactly thinking about having another child. We did think about it, and God did bless us with her brother. It was just Stephen. And they're about 8 years apart, almost 9 years apart. The only issues we ever had was sometimes you'd hear Stephen say, you're not my mother. Because she took him on as a, you know, her little brother, God had given him to her. So, and their relationship, you know, up until Debbie did pass, was best friends. They actually had a house together at one point with all the children. They both divorced. So, and neither one were harmed at all by homeschooling. But we, you know, with homeschooling, you pray. And you pray with them, you discipline, you learn to discipline. You learn to discipline as it's God would want you to. And you prayed with them about all the discipline and all the schooling and their relationships with other children. It, you know, it was a God relationship for them as well. And, you know, sometimes they didn't want to be homeschooled. And so, you know, we talked about it and we prayed about it. And Debbie, up until she was homeschooled up until about her 11th grade. And then she went to public school, which is what she wanted. And we felt like, yes, that's, you know, what she should do.
Through those years and even since, God's used you to help other people grow in the Lord and in using their spiritual gifts for the special work God's called them to do. Share about some of those adventures.
Well, first of all, we locally had some opportunities to speak in places, and there was one place that we called the land that people lived on the land, and then they had this meeting house, and we were invited to come in and speak to any groups that they were meeting there. And so we began there. God just, our calling was, is to encourage the body of Christ to hear God's voice and to use the giftings that he had given them. And so we would speak. Don is a great teacher, and he would teach. And at the end of the teaching, he would bring people up from the congregation and have them pray for other people. And Kern was teaching them how to use their gifts. Sometimes they pray for healing, and sometimes they pray for somebody to receive the Holy Spirit, and sometimes for deliverance. And people would be shocked that people were responding to their ministry. And so in that, we were teaching them how to operate in the gifts and how to reach out and minister. We did that all over Atlanta. We even started traveling. We went to India, and we prayed for several thousands of people in India. There was a group there that did not know anything about Christ, and so we had a meeting, big conference there for them. And so I can't remember now how many thousands of people was there, 2,000 or 3,000. And we would pray for these people, but we'd have to do it in the spirit because we couldn't understand them. We couldn't understand what their problem was, except sometimes they would point to illness, and sometimes we'd lay hands on them and not know what kind of disease they had. So we had to trust the Holy Spirit. And we were, you know, and just teaching and praying, and God just ministered. And he, one point in India, he brought healing to a child. We were in a bus about to leave this area. And so this guy comes up to the bus, opens the door, and shoves the child into Don's lap. And he said, "Pray for him. He's been bitten by a scorpion." And so over there, you know, scorpions are dangerous. And so Don and the rest of us all laid hands on him and prayed for him. And then the guy grabbed him up and took him off to a hospital. Well, we didn't know anything had happened that night. But later on in the trip, we learned that at the hospital, they had said, oh, no, he couldn't be bitten by a scorpion because there's nothing there. There's no swelling. There's no puncture mark on him. And the father was saying, oh, no, he was, because I saw it. I took the scorpion away and I killed it. So he was definitely bit. That testimony went out through the whole group, and which caused the people to want to get more prayer. You know, they were open to prayer because they saw a miracle. And God, he did. He raised, I know, one child from the dead. We didn't always know it until much, much later. We just were operating in faith.
Yeah.
So I think that was, you know, the most wonderful thing that God did with us in travel. And, you know, when I went with you on the trip, we weren't praying for people, but we were praying for the country, that, you know, that they would become a Christian nation. And I know that now we've seen results from that when we went to Mongolia.
Yeah, a lot of people in Mongolia have come to Christ since then. Before then, when we went, it was back in the early 90s, I think.
Yes. Yeah.
And there were very few churches at that point. There's been a move of God there since then.
That's right.
Yeah. And God's still working. God's taken you to places and used your ministry while you were just a normal housewife and mom.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. He empowered you to do the things he wanted you to do. So, Joe, there's probably some people listening that are thinking, who am I? What can God do with me? How do I hear his voice? What would you say to them?
First of all, talk to God and listen to him, because he really loves you and he really wants you to know him. And he has a purpose for us. It, you know, it says that he has plans for us and a purpose for us. And so ask him, you know, and watch in your day-to-day your life how God uses you. You know, first of all, probably to your family, your children, to your neighbors. You know, just watch what he's doing with that. And if you have a desire to reach out to people in a certain way, feeding the hungry or, you know, or praying for people, you know, then begin doing it. Asking him, you know, how you get started, because a lot of ministry comes out of your passions, what you are already actually doing, probably. And he's not necessarily after you to have a tremendous ministry, but God really wants to be in your life, and he wants you to be in him, and he wants you seeking his will. He wants you seeking him first and seeking his will. And as you listen to him, he will show you. He will give you signs of, you know, like I said, something that you're passionate about could be the very thing that he wants you to do.
Well, about 10 years ago, God gave you another gift.
Yeah.
Share about that.
This one, it just blows my mind. You know, in my life, I've had several gifts that I've done. I ask him for him to let me be able to have gifts to share with the body of Christ. And out of that, you know, he taught me had me learn how to do cake decorating. Well, I shared that with the body. And then he had us just entertain people in our homes. And he gave us that hospitality gift. And so on and on, he grew those things. And I would do craftings. And I knew that I was very good at art drawing. When I was 12 years old, I won a blue ribbon for a drawing that I did of Abraham Lincoln in one of the county fairs. I knew I could draw a little bit, but I really wanted to paint, but I knew I couldn't do that, so I never tried, even all the years. And so 10 years ago, I was 70, and I saw something I can't remember now. I saw dot art or pointillism. And so I started painting everything in sight. And Don had to be careful. I was going to be about to paint him. But dot everything and making designs out of dots on all these different items. You know, I got a clock that's got dots all over it. And vases and all, you know. And I got two plates that I did a cat and a dog on each one in dot art. Or pointillism. Monet did pointillism, but mine is, you know, you could see the dots plainly, whereas his blended. I'm not going to claim on Monet. But out of that, I did a large canvas with dots. And I mean, it was a 36 by 48 canvas with dots. Can you imagine? All dots. And it was a autumn scene. That's my favorite time of year to paint, is autumn. And it was an autumn scene in the woods, and, you know, dots all over it. And and people liked it. And so out of that, I actually tried to paint. I'm an acrylic artist, and I use acrylics because it dries fast. You don't have to worry about, you know, with oil, it dries slowly. I want to see it right now type person. No patience. So I did acrylics, and I started watching videos. I never had any formal training. I just never thought that I'd go to a class and be embarrassed by my lack of ability. So, but I just did, you know, videos, and I started painting. And as my talent grew, and as my interest grew, and as people started liking it, I realized that this was something I wanted to do for God. God involved in it. I wanted to hear his voice. And I wanted to hear him tell me what to paint. And I guess the most, the greatest time of painting was at Christmas time. I wanted to paint the nativity scene. And I wanted to do the nativity in the middle and about Jesus' life all around that scene. And as I started painting, it just wasn't working out. And I started hearing God say, that's not what I want you to paint. I want you to paint the ascension, the end of my life. So he you know, and I was hearing this clearly, that he wanted me to paint him. And I said, oh, Lord, you know I'm not a portrait artist. I one of the most difficult things to do. I just can't see. I tried it on myself, and it just was difficult to do. And as I talked to him, you know, and he talked to me, and you can say no to God, but yeah, it's not going to work. Not if you want to obey him. And so I began the portrait artist of Jesus ascending, and what he wanted me to do and what he wanted me to capture was the joy. He had been through all of this on this earth and obeying God and being, you know, just terrorized actually from people and the church. And, you know, so many people just didn't accept him. And he really went through a horrendous life here on earth. I mean, he had all this love. And, you know, of course, that's what he showed was love. And so what God was saying to me was, with all that went on in Jesus' life, he still loved. He loved us enough to die for us, enough to go through all of that pain. And he loved the Father enough to go through all that pain. And so what I was supposed to show was him going to the Father with joy on his face. And so I feel like I did capture the joy. I really think the rest of the painting is terrible, but I was obedient and I did, you know, show people this. And I felt like the response from people, some wanted me to get prints of it so they could have a copy. And so from that, you know, it changed my life. That painting absolutely changed my life. Join me and Jesus or God together in a deeper relationship, one that, you know, you can't describe how you feel with God, how your what your relationship is, but the joy. And then he took me to another painting with him on the cross, and what he wanted me to show, and that one was his love. He's there with all this pain on his face, but he wanted me to show love. I'm not sure I captured that, but you do see love on it, and you see the pain, but, you know, it was really for me. The painting was for me. And, you know, I could hear his voice in this new medium in my life, this new adventure in my life. I mean, what I really like for people to know is that I'm 77 and I'm still learning and I'm still relevant. You know, God is using me, and it's a wonderful thing. I don't feel my age. I feel that whatever God wants, God may have another adventure for me, and I'm willing to do it.
Yeah.
You know, I'm not giving up at this age.
Well, I love that, you know, in our relationship with God, it's unique.
Yes, it's right.
You know, my relationship with God is unique to how he designed me.
Yes.
And your relationship with God is unique to how he designed you. And so we express our love back to him, and we hear from him in unique ways because he wants a personal relationship with each one of us.
That's right.
And, you know, Joe, I imagine your ability to worship God and hear God in your painting really helped you through a very difficult time in your life when your daughter passed away. Tell us a little about that time and how you were able to stay strong in your faith.
So early in 2021, my daughter Debbie, who was about 44 at that time, found a lump on her breast that was really getting larger and larger. And she went to a doctor, and they just kind of thought it was nothing. And so as it got bigger, and she went to Moffitt Hospital here in Tampa, which is a cancer hospital, one of the best known ones, and she found out that it was a rare form of cancer, breast cancer, that there was no, you know, it was terminal. They gave her about a year and a half to 2.5 years. She found an experimental program that she joined that was the, you know, they never offered any cure, but they offered her more years, and or at least they were hoping. And since it was experimental, you know, she was, you know, pretty much a test, and it didn't cost her anything because it was so experimental. The cancer she had was called inflammatory breast cancer, and it was so rare. They didn't know much about it, and it's not anything that you could do to prevent it. It's not hereditary. It's pretty much a death sentence. So, you know, Chris, we prayed, you know, we prayed and we prayed, and we gave her to the Lord over and over. And eventually Debbie actually had to move in with us so that we could take care of her. And at that time she was still working. The company she worked for was a wonderful company, and it was a Christian company, Christian owned lawyers. And she was working for them, and they allowed her to work from home. This was before, you know, well, it was actually when COVID was just beginning and everything. They were self-insured, so they made sure her insurance was paid, that the hospital was paid. We prayed. God's answer was wonderful things like that. He wasn't, you know, he wanted to take her home, which he did about 2 years later. After being treated, they finally, you know, she got cancer in her brain, and then she got cancer in her spinal fluid. And that's when they sent her home. We had to go to the hospital at one point, and they sent her home for hospice care. We had to watch her. You know, we moved her bedroom into the living room so that somebody would be with her 24/7, because sometimes she had to have help to get up to go to the bathroom. And she had to be, you know, eventually she had to be bathed, me. And after a while, she didn't know most anybody. She always knew me, which I felt was a blessing. Most times she knew her dad, and she knew her children till the end. Even with praying for her, and lots of people were praying for her, I knew that it was important that I guard my heart with the Lord, that I wasn't bitter, I wasn't accusing him, that I knew he knew. He knew Debbie. He knew what was best for Debbie. He loved Debbie very much. He sent Debbie into this world, and he had a time and place for her to die. And that was his will, and Donna and I trusted that. We trusted her with him. And, you know, and as hard as it is, I mean, I'm not saying it was any easy task there. She died. She went into a coma, and she passed on. I think that the testimony from Debbie's life, she made everybody think that they were her best friend. She had that personality that she cared about people. She cared about her children. Her children all considered her their best friend. And she cared about her brother. And she cared about just everything. She cared about all the people that worked with her. They had a memorial service at the company without anybody asking them to. They just did because they loved her. And that was God in her. Thank the Lord for that time with her.
You know, one of your recent paintings, Joe, is about a beautiful silhouette of a woman dancing. And it has some special meaning for you. Can you share what that is?
The joy of the Lord is very important to me. And worship of the Lord is very important to me. And I love to dance. I've always loved to dance. And growing up, I didn't dance because I was in the Baptist church. So I loved to dance. And my sweetie Debbie was a beautiful dancer. She, you know, and that's one thing we had so much in common is she was a gorgeous dancer. She could express the Lord's love and the Lord in her dance that, you know, would just bring tears to your eyes. And to me, dancing before the Lord is one of the most beautiful worships that I can give the Lord, I believe. And so when I painted, I was doing a series of silhouettes. When this one came to my heart of a woman dancing and worshiping the Lord. And it's probably going to be one of my favorites that, you know, the Lord has given me. And I, you know, and I just truly surprised that what God can do with a 77-year-old. I mean, I still dance. I still dance with Him because that is my favorite. That's my favorite worship.
So as we close, Joe, would you share about a woman of the Bible who has inspired or encouraged or taught you something throughout your life? I know there's many. I mean, we could all think of so many. So pick one that, you know, has special meaning.
Well, this one I actually did in a play. I did her. I performed as her. And this is Anna, the prophetess that's in portrayed in Luke. When she had been in the temple praying for many, many years. She was an older lady. I've now forgotten. She was about 80-something, I believe. And she was in the temple, and she worshipped, and she prayed, and she fasted for the coming of the Redeemer. And when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, she recognized him of who he was. And I think that that's what my calling is to help people recognize Jesus. And because I think that's one of the biggest problems we have nowadays in this day and age is recognizing Jesus. We think of him as a good man and, you know, sometimes a crazy man. But who was Jesus? Anna proclaimed him as the Savior. And that's what I want to say, is Jesus is Savior.
Amen. Amen. He's the Savior. He came because God loves us. And he delights in bringing us joy and giving good gifts to his children. You know, Luke 11 is an account of Jesus teaching about this. In verses 11 through 13, the NIV, Jesus says, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And Joanne, you've expressed so beautifully the relationship we have with God through the Holy Spirit. And, you know, the Holy Spirit lives in us if we're children of God. And he's with us to guide us, to help us understand, to empower us, to give us gifts so we can fulfill the special work God calls us to do. So, Joanne, would you take just a moment and pray for our listeners?
Father, I love you. Thank you so much for what you've done in my life. Thank you for being so real and being there and showing me how much love you have for me. And so I just ask you to reach out to the people who are listening now to this, that they would know you as Savior, as Lord of their life. Lord, I just pray that you'd help them have a relationship with you, that they would know and hear your voice, that they would know the plans you have for them, and that you are on their side, that you can work in their lives, and you can be right there with them, blessing them and ministering to them and helping them minister other people. Now, thank you for Jody. Lord, I pray that you would continue working in her life the way you have so greatly. And for this podcast, bless them all, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Hey, if you have not heard yet, the indoor bathroom for the girls' home in Kenya has been completed, dedicated, and is now in use. Thank you to all those who donated to our Widow and Orphan Fund. Go to hergodstory.org to see pictures. But, you know, there are many other orphans and widows all over the world who also need a tangible expression of God's love. James 1:27 in the NLT says, "Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." We'd love for you to join our growing company of those who are caring for orphans and widows in their distress. You can do that by giving a special gift to help widows and orphans through our fund. Just go to hergodstory.org and click on the Widow and Orphan tab at the top of the page. Thank you for tuning in. Check out our show notes at hergodstory.org for scriptures and other information we talked about. And remember to get your free 6-week devotional on Women of the Bible. We'd also love to pray with you on our 24/7 prayer and text line. You can call or text anytime at 855-459-CARE or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. And now, dear friends, I leave you with a blessing from 2 Chronicles 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.